So last week I was up here and we had an amazing time. It's like a repeat, isn't it? Bethany was leading and we had an amazing time in God's presence. And I think he really spoke to lots of people. And I spoke last week about the kingdom of God and about the treasure. And I went home and I went to bed late by the time I unwound, as you do. And Monday morning last week, I was lying in bed and Glenn was still sort of asleep. We had a bit of a sleep in. And I was just lying there and, you know, he'd kind of doze. And I kind of woke up and I thought, I was pondering the night before and all that had happened and the amazing, just the ministry, just the sense of the presence of God. And I said, yay, God, you're good. You're awesome. That was just giving him, for giving me the words. It wasn't me, it was him. So last week was like, it was really cool. And then I had this real cool feeling. I went, oh, that's really cool. I don't have to do it again next week because it's really intense when you have to put a message together. And I was just kind of like relaxing in the thought of, oh yeah, I can get to do all those things I want to do this week. And he went, no, you can't. And I went, what? Like I seriously did the, what? And he said, no, you can't. And I thought, he said, you have to speak part two. And I said, there isn't a part two. I hadn't done a part two. He said, you have to do part two. And I'm like, really? And he said, and then I just lay there, truly. And he said, I want you to speak on this and this and this, and I want you to do this. And I was saying, I said, really? Is that just me? I want you to do this and this and this. And so then I had to kind of, as soon as Glenn kind of stood, I jumped out of bed and had to write a whole lot of notes because I just had this kind of message of tonight going through my head. And so it's been kind of formulating all week. So here's part two, guys. There's a part two. So quickly, this is the poo kicker out of my office. It's filled with things. What did I speak about last week? Sorry? Last week, lolly jar gets used sometimes. Okay, turning around. Anything else you can remember? This is just to help. No one else can remember. Oh, that's this week. What about last week? So we talked about a couple of guys. What were they? Sorry, one was a merchant. Awesome. And what did they do? The two mentors, a parable, two different men. Yeah, thank you. They sold all they had. We're getting down to toffees soon. Oh, look, there's still a Mars bar in there. They sold these merchants. It was the parable of the treasure and the pearl, and that the kingdom of God is this amazing thing that when you find it, when you discover it, you want to sell everything you have and give it all to him. And I talked about a very spiritual Christian word. What was the word? The R word I spoke about. Repentance. So I talked about the word repentance and I described it for those of you who weren't here. So this is for you guys who did miss part one. Who missed part one? How many am I talking to here? Oh, only a few. That's all right. So Part one was about discovering what the kingdom of God is and the whole concept of repentance. And the concept of repentance is that you're walking down a road like this, you stop, realize you're going in the wrong direction, and you do a 180-degree turn and you go this way. That's what repentance is. So you're going in the world, you're living your life, you're doing whatever you want to do, and then you have this realization, you discover God's real, that there's another way of living. You realize you're headed in the wrong direction and you turn and you go this way towards God. So God's this way, the world's that way, okay? So God's kingdom. And I talked about, and the main kind of thing that I talked about at the end was that often what happens is we do this, we're going this way, we become a Christian, we turn towards God, and then we turn back. And we live at 90 degrees. And I did a bit of a dance, but I'm not going to do that this week because it's too hot. 1 foot in each camp. So we kind of do a, 1 minute I'm this way, and then 1 minute I'm this way. And we kind of live in this 90 degrees position. And God said he wanted to talk tonight about getting off the fence and what that means. And the question, he asked me a question, no, rhetorical because he knows the answer, but he said, the question he put to me was, so why do people choose, why do Christians choose to live on the fence? Like, why do people do that? Why do they not choose to fully face him to fully see him face to face and go towards him. Why are we really happy to kind of live on the fence, you know? Bit of the world, have a bit of fun that way and look like a Christian and do Christian things because you know that's what you're meant to do, and then I'll live on the world and go that way. And we do this little 90 degrees, and some of us get, you know, a bit of an angle this way, and then some of us get a little bit more Christian, you know, a bit more, maybe not 90, maybe 120. Who's 100? We get 120 degrees, but not 180 fully facing God. And there's a question I want you to ask yourself. Where are you? So I did kind of challenge everyone at the end. Where are you in the degrees? 0 to 180, that's 90. So have a think. You don't have to say it loud. Where are you? Are you at 180 fully facing, or are we kind of, or even maybe 75? You know, back this way. Bill Johnson, as a quote, says, many Christians repent enough to get forgiven, but are not enough to see the kingdom. So many, I think, says a similar quote last week. Many Christians repent, they turn enough to get forgiven, but are not enough to see the kingdom. We don't see it. We don't see the kingdom of God. We don't see his face. So tonight I'm just going to focus quickly on being face to face with God, on this part of the road, being fully face, 180 degrees, fully repented, fully face to face with God, to sort of grasp sight of what it means to face this way. And to so probably, hopefully impart a desire that the desire to turn back fades away, that we're fully wanting to face this way. And I believe God wants each one of you to see his face, to see, to not live in darkness and to miss out what he has for you over here. And I felt God said there was two things that stop people being fully focused and fully turning to see him face to face. And the young adults group will know these two words because I talked about them. They keep coming up, but he said people are distracted and divided. So rather than being focused on God and allowing our eyes to see him, we're distracted. And distraction is just everywhere. It's the whole, I'd say nearly the curse in our world at the moment. You know, if it's not our own thoughts distracting us, like, oh, I could do that, or like taking us down paths and thinking about things, if it's not our ears where we've got podcasts or we've got songs or we've got music or we've got people talking to us in our ears or in our eyes, whether we're on the internet, we're on YouTube, we're on movies, we're on TV, we're looking, and there's just so many distractions to stop us seeing God. And it's recognized as a huge problem in today's world, like not the Christian world, in today's world. And, you know, the new trendy term everybody's getting into is mindfulness. Have you heard of mindfulness? Yeah, that's because everyone's distracted. So now you can buy a coloring in book for adults and you can sit down and do coloring in because that will make you focused and mindful. You know, like the world is seeing the distraction, but it's in us, with us Christians as well. We're distracted, you know, it's too hard of us to just focus on God, to be fully focused on him. And like, I'm a classic on this one. You know, when our kids were little, I was a busy mother of three at home. I was really proud of being, you know, quite a super mum. Well, I thought I was. And when I look back, it wasn't very super. But anyway, and I was the master of multitasking. And that's being organized and controlled. And I can multitask many things at once. And so I was thinking about this when I wrote this out. You know, I could cook tea, text on the phone. I could French braid Bethany's hair. I could tell Josh off, because that's usually what was happening at the same time. And then I could listen to Alicia give a detailed story of everything that had happened in her day at the same time. I could cover them all at one time. I could do that. And then if Glenn walked in, I could probably talk to him and give him a hug as well at the same time. Like I lived, and that's how I rolled. I managed multi things at multi times and distracted by any new text or child that happened to walk in to whatever I was doing, without, you know, fully focusing on any. And my confession tonight, and this is, you know, being a good leader, I will confess that I'm still really distracted, and I've only got one, I was going to say child, you know, child, adult at home. Thank you. And I'm still distracted. And like B comes in for a chat, you know, to see me in the kitchen or something. And, you know, the text goes off or the Facebook notification. And you just have a wee glance to see what that while you're talking and listening. And she always pulls me up, actually. Focus, you know. You know, I feel like I'm responding to the bell like a monkey. You know, like at the, if you get a text, oh, who is that? Oh, I wonder who that was. Oh, no, this mess. Oh, yeah. And you just, you know, like you talk, but you're actually, oh gosh, wonder who that was. And then you find out it was just something really dumb. But you know, it's like our my phone or those notification bings, and you can tell which is a text and which is something special. And you know, it's kind of like a torture to not go and answer it. But that's because we live in this distracted world all the time. We can't focus on it. And we got in the habit of being so easily distracted that we don't focus on the one we love. Oh, yeah, I don't focus on the one I love here on earth, but also on above. We don't focus on God. Like, we're just so distracted all the time. You know, I don't know if you guys have been into restaurants all the time. We were there the other day, and there's these two couples, like, out for a romantic dinner. And they're sitting across, we watched them, and sitting across from each other, romantic dinner in a restaurant. You know, obviously, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend, or husband and wife, I'm not sure. And they spent the whole time, they didn't talk. They text and they scrolled, they each had a phone, text and scrolled. And here they are with the one they love. And they couldn't even do eye contact. They were too busy on their phones, being distracted. It's like, what's the point going out for dinner? What a waste of money. You know, it's like they just are distracted. And I think we all are. Especially if we're with people we love or with the God we love. If we're looking at them and then we're, oh, you know, distracted. Their eyes were somewhere else. And I love that thought that's actually what distraction is. Our eyes are somewhere else. And God wants us to look at him, to look at him in the face, to love him with our all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, all our emotions. He wants our all. He doesn't want the little bits, but our eyes are somewhere else. And he wants us to be mindful of him. Mindful of him. So often I hear Christians talking to me and struggle with hearing God's voice. You know, it's like, how do I hear his voice? How do I know his will? And they often, that's the thing. Can we have, you know, how do we hear God's voice? We hear his voice by looking at his face and not being distracted. By doing the one thing to fully focus on him. You know, sometimes I think there's a whole lot of reasons maybe why we don't focus on him. Well, our eyes go somewhere else, and I didn't have time to go into it, but just the thought came that sometimes, just as Adam and Eve in the garden, when they had sinned, you know, when they had gone wrong, they hid, and shame was on them. They hid from God, and I think sometimes the thought of coming face to face with God can be, oh, you know, that's I'm just getting my eyes somewhere else, and I wonder if that stops us sometimes. But God wants to call out to you that he's pursuing you, that he loves you, that as a father calls a child, you want a face-to-face. He wants to have you looking at his face. The other issue that it stops us is this divided heart that I am, you know, kind of especially when you're in one foot on both camps. And often, you know, we repent enough to get into heaven, but not enough to see God's face. So we repent enough to get in, but not enough to see his face. If your head is partially turned, you can't see God's face. If you're looking, if your head's partially turned, you can't see his face. You might be kind of heading that way, but if your head's turned, you can't see his face. Now, Jeremiah 29. Oh, I've got one more chocolate, then they're toffees. Jeremiah 29:11 is a famous verse that everyone quotes. First person. He didn't put it up? He did put it up. Oh, sorry, I meant to warn you, Nathan. So I know the plans. You can put it up. Sorry, Nathan, I should have warned you. I forgot I was going to do it there. Oh, you didn't? So what, the verse? Can you put the verse up? So this is the famous, everyone quotes. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. And Christians use it all the time. Some people have it as their favourite verse. But my favourite verse in this bracket of verses, because I have lots of favourite, is actually verse 13. But 12 is pretty good as well. And it goes, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. God's saying he's going to listen to us. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And then he goes in the beginning of verse 14, and I will be found by you. Wow. God's a promise. He's going to listen to you when you pray. And if you seek him, if you come and seek him with all your heart, he will be found. That's a promise. He will be found if you seek him with all your heart. All your heart. You know, God desires our full heart, our full focus, our all, our being. You know, imagine getting married. Some people can imagine because they are. But for those of you who can't, imagine being married. And you come back from honeymoon, and you come back to normal life, and your spouse, whoever it may be, starts going to the movies with other people. You know, with other guys, if you're a guy, and with other girls, if you're a girl. You know, they might be on the phone chatting at night to them and then organising nights out without you. Maybe buying gifts for them. Now, we would go, oh, that's just terrible. I get them to marriage counselling and come on, someone go pray for them, you know. They're married, and so they should be focused on each other and not going out and hanging with other people, you know, guys or girls, especially if it was their ex or something, you know. They should at least bring their spouse with them, because that's okay then, seemingly. You know, we would say, as good Christians, that the spouse should be number one in their life, and that you don't date other people when you're married. We agree with that? Okay, good. But it's the same with God. He's the God of love. And we encounter him, we discover his love, we give our life to him, and then we partially turn our head to flirt with past lovers. That's kind of a cool line there. Flirt with past lovers or new ones. You know, our hearts are divided. Like we say we love God and we're going to follow him because that's what it is to repent and turn this way. And then we go, oh, but I like that. And I, oh, yeah, God, but I really like spending my time doing that. Or, oh, you know, I just want to buy that thing. There's a whole list. I'm not going because everyone will get paranoid that I'm picking on them, so I'm not going to name what they are. Or usually if you're a Christian, a non-Christian girl or guy will come along and you go, I love God, and then you go, oh, but I like her, you know, and you're going this way. It's the divided heart. God says he wants to be first. He wants to be the only one. He wants to be the one that if you look into his face and you fully see him and fully follow him, then as you seek him first, he will give you everything else. He will give you all the desires of your heart and your things if you've put him first. But often we try and partially turn and flirt with the things we think we need and when we need them. Like we'll sort it out, thank you, God. So we've our heads turned. We're not fully facing him. What are the things in your life that you're partially turning towards? Can you think what they are now? They might be actually good things. I think that's not just all, you know, worldly things. They're good things. Some of them can be good things. I know for mothers, their children become the thing that they partially turn their heads to. And then people will put their children before God and they will say, oh, the children need this, so I can't come to the church or I can't do this. And that God isn't first. But God says, put me first and I'll look after your children. But we get it wrong. We go, oh, but the children are great. I've got to love them and care for them. No, he says, seek me first. Put me first. Have me as your number one. I want to be your sole love, not a divided heart. What are the things in your life? Sometimes they might be university or careers or study or renovating the house or buying a house or things that they're all good things and God says go do them, but seek him first. Put him first. have him as not a divided heart where your heart and your love is into whatever these other, maybe sport, maybe, I don't know, friendships. Have a think, what's God saying that he's fingering a little in your life? What's become a something that might be you're flirting with in that sense? Because God is a God of grace and mercy, and he so understands you, and he understands your tendencies, but he so pursues you and calls you back. You know, he gets us. He understands humans and how we flirt with the world. But I believe God's raising up a people, and he's calling us to be fully his. And there's coming a time, and it looks like even we hear things tonight and then our nation, that that's going to be a lot quicker than perhaps we think, when we actually have to stand up and say, who do we love and who do we serve and who are we following? And not, oh, well, you know, I'm kind of in the middle. You know, I think there's going to be a time perhaps in New Zealand where there isn't any middle. In other nations, there isn't a middle. You know, it's when they pull a gun at you, do you love God or not? You know, it's that kind of thing. So to quote a song, he says to turn our eyes towards him, to look full in his wonderful face. So hopefully the things on earth will become strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. When we actually just see his glory and his grace. And he calls us to look fully, to be 180 degrees towards him, to discover him and his kingdom and what it fully means to live under his rule and his reign. Facing God face to face. His will, not my will. His way, not my way. His word, not my word. His desires, not my desires. And I don't think we don't hear that a lot, but that's the call. 2 Corinthians 16:18, there's these verses that Bethany quoted, actually. How about that this morning? But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. There's so much in these verses. These verses are amazing. They're kind of like we could unpack them for hours. The Living Translation just has this verse 18. So all of us who have had the veil removed, have turned to God, the veil removed, which is that veil. I think, Todd, you talked about it last year. The veil when you're in the law, when you're under trying to do it, when you actually discover Jesus and this veil's removed and you go, oh, I can see. When that veil's removed, we come to see him and then reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So as we turn to him fully, and our hearts are without distractions, and our hearts aren't divided, and we truly see him, the veil is removed, and we get a glimpse of him. And verse 17 says, the Lord is the Spirit. So this is a spiritual encounter. This is the seeing is a spiritual thing. We're encountering the Spirit of God face to face. And it's, you know, it's a spiritual, it's a manifestation of his Spirit. It's knowing his presence. And this, and when we do that, that brings freedom. And it's like, so we're trying to talk about a spiritual thing, an encounter. That when you see the Lord, when you're fully his, you actually encounter him as real, that he is so real and his presence is so manifest in you, and you manifest, I hate that word, but just so overwhelming in you that you can never doubt that God doesn't exist because you have encountered him face to face. You know him. You know that he is real. He's not just this really cool idea and what, some of your upbringing, and I like the Bible, so he's in there. It's real, and that's why I'm so passionate about having the presence of God, that we know him and that we have that relationship with him. What's the point of having a relationship with someone we can't see, really? Like, but he allows us to see him in his presence. We behold his glory, and this beholding, as I said, is meaning seeing and reflecting. So when we see him, we start reflecting him. And that's this whole thing. You know how lots of verses about how we're going to become like Jesus, how it happens? You know, we're going to be, and we think, oh, it's try hard. I've got to be more honest. I've got to be more good. I've got to try hard. I've got to pray more. I've got to, I mean, those things are really good. But what happens is, as we see him, as we're in his presence and we see him, and this is like in a mirror, some verses. So we start reflecting him. So when we see him, his glory comes on you, and then you reflect him. And so people like Moses had to have a veil on him because his face shone. The same thing is that people start seeing him in us because we've spent time in his presence. Do you get that? So it's not try hard. It's like when you see him face to face, some of his glory and behold his glory, it comes on you and you reflect it. And people go, man, what's with you? That you can see there's something different. You're different, and you start changing and basically becoming into his image, which is what the Bible's all about, becoming like Jesus. You know, when you look through the Bible, I'm just going to end with kind of this. You look at all the people who saw God face to face. They encountered him, and they were never the same again. You know, they were transformed. God started transforming them into the people he created them to be. He transformed them into his image. And it didn't matter where they were at the beginning. It was who they became. You know, I start naming them off. Abraham and Jacob and Moses to Gideon, Daniel and David and to Matthew, Luke and the disciples and Paul. I mean, gosh, when you start looking at it, they all had this encounter with God. They all had face-to-face or with an angel of the Lord, which is Jesus coming down in the Old Testament, and they encountered him and they were never the same. So this encounter with God, this seeing him face-to-face, this discovery of his presence was the reason they did and lived and did all the things that they did in their lives. It was because they encountered him. You know, why would... This is why they could take a couple of million people across a flooded river. This is why they could happily go into a hungry lion's pit rather than pray to an earthly king. This is why they could give up everything, you know, give up their careers as fishermen, sell all they owned, go through crazy suffering, even being flogged or even die. Why? Because they encountered and had seen face to face the living God. They had seen his glory. They had seen his presence here on earth, and nothing else mattered. You know, you all know the story of Stephen, who was one of the first martyrs. So he was with the disciples, and he was preaching the gospel, and the town took him out and stoned him with rocks. And, you know, in that place, and can you imagine what that's like? Like, I was thinking about that. If you actually think about having a group of people attacking you so much with rocks that you die, that's basically what happened. And Paul and some of the other guys just stood around and watched and took the clothing. But in the middle of that, so it's like the pain, the fear, the humiliation, just the whole, how horrid that was in the sense of him being stone, you know, like rocks at your head and wherever, an angry mob. He looks up, he sees God's face again, the Lord's face, and he goes, oh, take my spirit, it's fine, God. You know, like trusted his spirit into him, and we, you know, like, now that he had to have had an encounter with God before he got to that point to know that in the midst, that he would keep on preaching and not check it all in or run and hide when people are persecuting him for being a Christian, for preaching. You know, he even saw death, you know, and he didn't mind. I'm sure he was freaked out, but he saw God more. He saw his face. He knew who was with him. And I wonder if as I said last week, kind of in our Western comfortable kind of lifestyle that we have as Christians, that we don't need to see God's face because we don't need to stand up. We can kind of stand at 90 degrees and it doesn't matter. But God's call, and it has been in every person he called in the Bible as our role model, he called them to fully follow him. There was none of this half-hearted stuff. He called them fully. And that's my heart's desire and my heart's cry. And as I stand here, I kind of think, I want more. I want to see his face. I want to see more. I'm not satisfied with it, just glimpses and little tastes. I want more of his presence, more of his face. I want to be totally transformed, that I can be all that he has called me and created to be. And I'm going after it. It's like, I am so hungry for the more. I can't bear playing the game you know, anymore. Like when I don't want to play, I want to be in the real thing. I want to be fully, fully seeing his face. And then, and that his presence can come in a night like this and he can do whatever, because everyone's hungry for his face. It's his presence that we're encountering rather than a nice idea that we think about. And I want to behold his glory, and I'm not even sure totally fully what his glory is, but I want to discover what his glory is as well. And so my challenge is that your desire? You think, Jude's gone a bit wacky up the front here, you know? Is that your desire? Are you hungry for the more of going 180 degrees and not partially turning your head back, not flirting with other lovers, not kind of being distracted by everything else the enemy would throw at you to keep you off this track? Because, you know, it's a real battle, and he will do whatever he can to get you off this track. And there will be many, many things come your way that will try and take you. And when you see his face and when you hear his voice and you know what he's saying, it's so easy to say, well, it's this way, rather than, oh, should I do this? Should I do this? Should I do this? I wonder if I should do this job. I wonder if I have this career. I wonder what he's saying about this. If you're fully focused, you see his face. He says he'll be found, and he will listen to you, and he will be found, and you will hear him. Let me finish with a couple of quotes, just to challenge you as we go. The degree to which we perceive the face of God up here corresponds directly to the degree of yieldness we have to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's kind of a key. The degree to which we actually see him and see his presence and see his spirit is where we allow him to move and allow him to transform us. We're yielding to what he wants to do in our lives. And there's another one in there. Only when we perceive the face of the one in whose image we were made do we come to know who we are and the one for whom we were made. I love that. Let me read it again. Only when we perceive the face of the one whose image we all created in the image of God we were made do we come to know really who we are and the one for whom we were made. Some of us spend our lives trying to find out who we are, trying to know what our identity is, trying to seek after what we are and who we are. But God says, you're made in my image, and when you look at his face and he reflects back on you, your glory, that you actually discover truly who you are and for whom you are made. So the challenge tonight, as the team want to come, is to really come and turn fully and seek his face. Maybe to just think, what degree, or what do I need to do to at least turn me towards another degree, another 10 degrees? Maybe not to go from 90 to 180 seems way too hard, but God's pursuing, he's calling, he's drawing you and saying, come to me. Come to me. That's the Bible's flip. Come to me, and I'll give you life in abundance. I'll give you all and more than you have ever had, but you have to come to him fully. If you come partially or distracted, then you don't hear his voice because you're not looking at his face. And tonight he wants some of you to come, to turn fully, to fully repent, fully turn to him, to no turning back. You know, no sideways slips, you know, just to come fully into his presence and allow him to call you deeper. And the most exciting thing is that as a loving father, as you meet him face to face, all he wants to do is embrace you, put a ring on your finger and a cloak around you and tell you how much he loves you. And fear and other things stop us going there, but that's what he's saying, to turn our eyes towards him. So let's stand, shall we, as the team lead us in a response. And was just going to think, as we, like we always do it, so maybe I'll just say it once and so you know, that if God's speaking, is he challenging, there's such a sense of his presence here, and you might just want to deal with that, you and God, where you are, and that's really cool. But if there's more, if you think, oh, I just need some prayer, we'd love to just pray with you. So come forward, or just drink in the presence and just have a time with you and God. There's no... you don't all have to, but I just sense God's really challenging some of you. What are you going to do different this week, this year, 2018? How are you going to turn fully towards him this year and allow and see his face, to seek his face?